Our study at this time continues in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we're beginning at the 11th verse. The subject in this chapter has to do with Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. In the earlier part of this chapter, they were told what to do over at Mount Ebal, and now we're going to get some further instructions as to what they would do at those two mountains. As you remember, Mount Gerizim was to represent the blessing of the people, and Mount Ebal was to represent the curse of the people. This has already been mentioned in chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. And here we have a further explanation now of how they're to do this. You remember in the earlier part of this chapter, we learned that Mount Ebal was to have the stone set up and plastered with plaster, and then the words of the law were to be written very plainly upon them, and also an altar was to be built there of whole stones, and burnt offerings would be offered. And there's also a lot of interesting history relating to these two mountains, particularly the story about the Samaritans building a rival temple on Mount Ebal, so that they could rival the temple at Jerusalem, and any of the Jewish people that found disfavor with the ruling authorities at Jerusalem then could defect and go up to Samaria and be accepted in a similar type of faith at that rival temple. This act that's described in the latter part of this chapter was to be done soon after they got over into the land of Canaan. It seems that the people were to gather at these two mountains. These two mountains are very close together, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They were located in that vicinity of Canaan that would be the territory of Ephraim, which was the tribe of Joshua. And as these tribes gathered on these two mountains, six tribes would be on one mountain and the other six tribes on the other mountain, and they would then have those on Mount Ebal to repeat the curse, and the people would say amen at the sounding of each curse. Then those on Mount Gerizim would repeat the blessing to the counterpart of those who did opposite of what brought about a curse, and they would say amen to each blessing. The Levites were the ones who made these pronouncements. And so as we get on into our study at this time, we'll see how that Moses described that this was to be done. This was a one-time act. We only read about it being done on this one occasion, shortly after they got into the land of Canaan. And then after that, simply the posterity heard about it having been done and received benefit from knowing that this act was performed. So beginning with verse 11, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, verse 12, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. Now you'll note here that the names of the tribes are given as the original 12 sons were named. So that Joseph is named, although he didn't actually have a tribe, but he had his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to have tribes in his place. And we also note that the Levites are here, but the tribe of Levi didn't have a territory. But these are named as the actual original 12 sons were named. And it's also interesting to note that these six that stood on Mount Gerizim, which was the mount to bless the people, these six were the children of the free women. And this seems to be significant because we read in the New Testament that those who are followers of Christ, those who are ready to receive the true blessings and not be under the curse of the law, and Galatians 4, verse 31, Paul says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we're children of the free woman. And the same is true of those who stood on Mount Gerizim to give the blessing, they were the six tribes that were the children of the free women. So he names the six that are to stand on Mount Gerizim. Then in verse 13, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now another interesting thing here to note is that in giving the instructions about those on Mount Gerizim who would give the blessings, he says, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Whereas talking about those who would give the curse, he simply says they would stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. It does not say to curse the people. And this could very well be because all of the people were guaranteed to receive a blessing. Only those who went against God's will, only those who were disobedient, only they then would actually receive the curse. So it wasn't a guarantee that everybody would be cursed, but there was a guarantee that everybody would be blessed. So there's a very positive approach here. They would bless the people, but the curses then were available. They would be given, and certainly those who were disobedient to these things would also receive the curses. In the book of Joshua, we have the record given of when this actually occurred. And so I'd like to read briefly from that account in Joshua 8, beginning with verse 33. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. So that is the recording now of this having been done in the book of Joshua. It's a rather brief record. And so we have to kind of glean together from the various accounts here in Deuteronomy 27, Deuteronomy 11, and then in Joshua, the 8th chapter. So this did happen, and Moses is outlining here how it's to be done. And Joshua records that it was done just as Moses would have it to be done, and not one word that Moses commanded was left out of this carrying out of this this ritual. So beginning with verse 14 now of Deuteronomy 27, we have some of the specifics about this given by Moses. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Now the Levites are the ones who carried this out. Joshua says that Joshua read all the words, but probably in order for this to happen, Joshua read them, but then the Levites repeated them, and as they went on to those who were further distant away, it had to be repeated maybe several times to get to all the people on each mountainside. Because this had to be quite a space included to carry this out for all the people to be there. It was the sides of two mountains and a valley involved in this. Now one thing I'd like to notice about the priests and their duties, and that is a part of their duties was that they were to give blessing to the people. God definitely intends for his people to be blessed. He intended for them to be blessed then, and a part of the duties of the priests were to give these blessings. In the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning with the 8th verse, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. So one of their reasons for being separated, one of their functions was that they should give a blessing. But we also read in Numbers 6, beginning with the 22nd verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So we see then that it's certainly in order for the priest to be involved in the giving of this blessing. But it's also in order for the priest to be involved in the giving of the curses, because God does not want one side only of His law and His will to be taught, but He wants the whole thing to be taught. That is, the blessings and the enticements to serve Him, but also the curses and the detriments that are placed here for those who would disobey Him. So, the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, verse 15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now notice, after each curse, the people all said Amen. And then according to what I understand about this from the tradition, after each blessing given on the other mount, those people also said Amen. Now in this particular passage in Deuteronomy 27, we only have the curses given. We don't have a complete record of what was to be done, but only the curses are given here. So the first curse that's talked about is the curse that would be a violation of the second commandment. I'd like to turn and read briefly this second commandment, in which he says, Thou shalt not make thee, this is in Deuteronomy 5, verse 8, Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto them, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, it seems that the first curse that he wants to talk about then is the curse that has to do with violating the second commandment of having the graven images or the idols. And of course it is appropriate that God would place this among the first, if not the first, of all the curses. This curse of turning from God to an idol. We see very strongly how God feels about this. It's the second command. The first command was that thou shalt have no gods before me. So we see that God truly is a jealous God, and He does not allow us, He does not allow any of His people to go aside and to commit spiritual adultery and to cavort with another God, even though it be a false God, even though it be not a true God. Now, notice how he words this. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. Now, the way this is worded, you do not have to set this up as an object of worship. You do not have to declare it to be another god. You do not have to invade the holy place or the temple with it. You can put it in a secret place, and the curse is still there. It may be that nobody else even knows that it exists but you, but the curse is still there. So, he's just strictly and simply forbids them to have, even in a secret place, even locked up in a vault someplace, he forbids them to have any object like this. And I'd like to say again, as we said before, that this is one of the most flouted and most disobeyed principles in all of God's Word even today. We have idolatry on all sides. We have the groups that worship little statuettes. They bow down to them. They give them some kind of holy significance. They kiss the feet of images. They erect crosses to have some kind of a religious significance, when the Bible has never told us to do this. It's never allowed us to do this. Placing a holy and religious significance on crosses was present even before Christ came. It's been among the paganistic forms of worship for years and years and years. We now see in modern day religion the act of putting up steeples on the top of church buildings, and these steeples have a definite significance that God has not given us permission to use. And so this thing has been violated time and time again. And it's the violation of this principle that was the primary factor in causing God to allow His people to be carried into captivity. First of all, Israel, and later, Judah. Verse 16, we have another curse. And notice he says in that verse 15, and all the people shall answer and say amen. So they're saying amen to these statements now about the curse. And we feel then that the same thing was done when the counterpart or the blessing was given, that that group also said amen. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. So the second thing that he mentions here has to do with the violation of the fifth commandment. Now the fifth commandment has to do with honoring your father and your mother. In Deuteronomy 5 verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this is a very definite, important precept that we realize that God wants us to honor our father and mother. It's also given over in, again, in Ephesians 6, verse 2. And we won't read that, but I mentioned that to show that it's restated again in the New Testament. God intends that we, second of all, second to worshiping Him and second to not doing anything to offend Him or not having any idolatry, that to be second of all, obey or honor our father and our mother. Now this honor is a duty that's placed upon us for the rest of our lives. A lot of people think, well, here I have obeyed the gospel, I've learned the truth, my parents are not really true Christians. My parents, they do this, they do that, they do something bad. But let me tell you something. If you owe somebody a debt, say you owe a man $75, and this man, after you make that debt, say he becomes a drunkard or he becomes some kind of a criminal, it doesn't cancel out that debt. You still owe him the $75. And so it is with our duties to our fathers and our mothers. If they lead a type of a life that we cannot condone, we don't have to condone that type of life, but we still owe them a certain amount of honor as our father and mother. That debt has not been canceled out by their lives or by their ways. Our debt still remains. Now, under the law, this was strong enough so that the death penalty could be brought to somebody who actually abused or mistreated his father or mother. In Exodus 21, verse 15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Again in verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So you see, if a person were to smite or to curse the father or mother, they could be put to death. But this curse now that we're talking about in our chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, notice it's takes this thing in a little bit different light. He says, he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Now, to set light would be to think lightly of them. This would be something that would happen in your mind, in your heart. This may not be an overt act. This may not be something anybody could put their finger on. But it's how you feel. It's how you think. It's how you behave toward your father or your mother. Now, God knows this. God knows about this. And so, even though you haven't done something that would allow the court of the land to put you to death for the way you treated your father and mother, if you just think light of them, if you just set them at light, then you have this curse of God. God knows about it, and God places the curse. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, in verse 17, he's talking about a different subject. This is more having to do with the eighth commandment, which states, neither shalt thou steal. This has to do with our defrauding or taking something from our neighbor that we shouldn't take. Beginning with the 17th verse, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say amen. So in the first case, he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, this would be actually changing the boundary lines of property. This is stealing, it's defrauding, it's taking from your neighbor. And of course, God gave the people what they needed, just as He does us today. And He did not and still does not intend that we take that which is not ours. He does not intend that we take something away from somebody else that is not ours. We have no right to it, we have no claim to it. And consequently then, this is a curse. The curse is placed there. Now you might remove the neighbor's landmark and the neighbor may never find out about it. It may never come to light, but nevertheless, you will be under the curse of God as a result of having done that. Verse 18, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people should say amen. It's a little difficult to know exactly what this has to mean here, but it probably not only would mean if you caused a blind person to fall and hurt himself, but it would include the idea of those that are spiritually blind to mislead them by teaching them something that was wrong or by setting them the kind of example that would cause them then to disobey God. In Matthew 15, beginning with the 13th verse, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So there we know Jesus is talking about leading somebody astray spiritually who is blind spiritually. And this curse that we have in the 18th verse here could very well have to do with spiritual blindness and those that would cause them to wander out of the way. But either way, whether it's literal physical blindness or whether it's spiritual blindness, the result is the same. Verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. This has to do with an unjust judge. This judge was supposed to be the champion or the protector of these people who were not able to defend themselves, the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And when he perverts the judgment, that is, he twists righteousness, he twists that which is right and just so that they do not get what is their due and just reward or just judgment, then that person also is to be cursed. And we know that is a very, very large area in the courts of the land even today as to whether or not justice is meted out. But we as individuals, as we deal with others, let's be sure that our dealings, that our activities are conducted in such a way that we do not abuse or misuse any person. Now beginning with verse 20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say amen. Now this has to do with the violation of the seventh commandment, and this is true through the 23rd verse. And the seventh commandment simply states, neither shalt thou commit adultery. And it has to do with the sexual sin. And we see here that this curse includes several shades of sexual sin. It includes not only adultery, but it would also include incest, as we're going to see here. And it also includes bestiality. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovered his father's skirts. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people should say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. So he's talking against not only fornication and adultery and bestiality, but he's also talking about incest. People that are members of the family, maybe you're not blood kin even, but like a mother-in-law, or it could be your stepmother. But nevertheless, this was a curse for this to happen. God did not want his people to behave in that manner, and he plainly outlines here the fact that it would result in a curse if they did this. Now, verses 24 and 25 have to do with the violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Verse 24, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Now, you could smite your neighbor secretly, that is, nobody else would know it. You might have killed somebody and gotten away with it. But still, God knows it, and God brings about a curse as a result of this. It might be an attempt to smite the neighbor, and maybe the attempt failed. But your heart still has dictated that this is what you wanted to do, this is what you would like to do. God knows about this. Maybe you haven't even expressed it to anybody else, and it brings about a curse. Verse 25. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say amen. That is, if you get yourself into a position where you can take somebody's life, and it's it's under cover of law. The law allows you to do it. By some interpretation of the law or by some application of the law, you're allowed to go out and kill somebody who's really innocent. Then there's a curse there. God will not permit this. And all the people should say amen. In Psalms 15, he makes a reference to this. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And in the same line of thought, in Psalms 10, beginning with the 8th verse, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Now we know that's not true. God is not forgotten, because God has promised that when these type of things happened, to smite the neighbor secretly, then the Lord's going to bring a curse. Now, a lot of times people try to manipulate events so that they can bring about some kind of bad happenings on someone, and it doesn't look like that they had anything to do with it. On the surface, it looked like they were just innocent bystanders. But really, if they secretly were involved, God has promised a curse to that. Then in the last verse of this chapter, verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, this word confirmeth not really means performeth not. Cursed is he that performeth not all the words of this law to do them. Now, this is really an all-inclusive phrase here. If you do not perform all the words of this law to do them, it's a curse. So it doesn't leave anything out. He's mentioned some of the more pertinent things here that he got specific about, but nothing is left out with this last verse. If you do not perform all the words of this law to do them, then you're cursed. And so it's all inclusive. Nothing could be left out from the performing of a duty that was named in the law, or it brought about a curse. Then all the people shall say, Amen. It seems that Paul had this very same thing in mind in Galatians 3:10, when he says, For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you see, to be justified by the law actually meant that you were required to perform every work of the law. And if you failed to perform all of them, just one failure then brought the curse upon you and made it necessary then for you to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. The only hope of having actual forgiveness, actual remission of these failures to keep the law was Jesus Christ. He came, he made the sacrifice, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, nailing them to his cross, and consequently then we can get forgiveness of our sins, and we're not under that curse. But those who go back to the law and do not confirm that law with the New Testament, showing that it really is New Testament law and not only something for the Old Testament, then they're going back to something that only is going to result in a curse for them, and because they cannot keep all the words of the law to do them. So it's very, very interesting to note that when Paul made this statement in Galatians 3 and 10, in which he says, For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. When Paul made that statement, that he was referring to this curse that was delivered from Mount Ebal that Moses said should be done back here in Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter. How many times has that verse been studied in Galatians and great applications made of it, and not realizing that it's referring to the curse given on Mount Ebal? Well, that concludes the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy.